before. Be honest. Just raise your hand. All right. Okay. Make some. All right. So here is a list of the top 10 most common New Year's resolutions every year. Okay. Top 10. See if any of these sound familiar to you. Exercise more. Right. Save more money or spend less, however you want to frame that. Get organized. Spend more time with family and friends. Lose weight. Improve your performance on the job. Travel more. Learn a new hobby or a skill. Read more and quit smoking. Those are the most common New Year's resolutions year in and year out. Now, maybe some of those you can relate with. Maybe some of those don't relate to you, but you would put in some other things if you were to come up with such a list. Now, with those in mind, okay, here are some statistics regarding New Year's resolutions. Listen to these. People are most likely to give up on their resolution by January 15th. That's barely 2 weeks into the new year. Around 16% of Americans keep some of their resolutions, and about 13% of Americans keep none of their resolutions. And nearly 80% of New Year's resolutions fail across the board. And the main reasons that are given are because of this: lack of willpower, forgetting, and being too lazy. Now listen. Regardless of those statistics and regardless of whether or not you do New Year's resolutions or not, I think that there is validity in coming up with goals. All of us can come up with goals. And if I could have one goal for the new year of 2026, it would be this. I want to know Jesus better. I want to know him better. I want to know him more, right? This morning, we're kicking off a new sermon series that coincides with the new year, and I'm titling this message series, The Seven I Am Statements of Jesus. One of the most basic, but also one of the most profound names given for us by God of himself is the name I Am. God first revealed this name to Moses at their encounter at the burning bush just before God sent Moses into Egypt to deliver his people, Israel, out of slavery. Moses saw this bush in flames from a distance, and it appeared that it wasn't being consumed. And so because of this miraculous sight, he went and he went closer so he can get a better look at what was going on there. And God called to Moses from that burning bush, and he identified himself as the God of your forefathers, and also as I am who I am. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God tells Moses, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. Tell them I am has sent me, or sent me to them. So he wanted them to know he was God's ambassador to the children of Israelite. Tell them I am has sent you to them. You see, I Am is a powerful and mighty name for God. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God is the creator of all. He created the heavens and the earth and light and darkness. And you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, we see that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, the one who is to come, the Almighty One. He is everything. The world started through him, and according to his perfect and good design, he is the great I Am. But many people don't know that there are parallel I Am statements found in Scripture. Jesus, who is God, okay, he is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, made seven I Am statements in the book of John. And each of these statements tell us about his character, about his divine nature, and about his mission. So over the next couple months, we're going to be taking a look at each one of these seven statements, and we're going to be learning the significance of their meaning. Why did he make these statements about himself? Well, that's going to be the journey we're going to be on for the next couple months. So at a glance, here are the seven I Am statements of Jesus as found in the book of John. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, Jesus declares, I am the door. He also says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, Jesus states, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. So each one of these statements reveal different aspects of Jesus' nature. And many of them appear to be tied to a particular miracle that's taking place or a particular teaching that Jesus is presenting at that time. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to John chapter 6 as we look at the first I am statement of these seven, I am the bread of life. Over Christmas, we were blessed to be able to go to the West Side to see our family. I don't know what your Christmas celebrations look like, but for us, most of our time together revolves around food. Anyone else can have that same kind of experience? Christmas and food kind of go hand in hand. Our celebrations kind of look like that. When I was at my mom's house, we were celebrating Christmas Eve with my mom, and we had our traditional Christmas Eve meal of Swedish meatballs, potatoes, green bean, casserole, pickled herring. I'm not a fan, but it was there. Sweet rolls and a plethora of desserts. You could not get away from the desserts. By the end of the night, I was stuffed and I couldn't take another bite. Now on Christmas Day, we drive up to see my in-laws up in Mount Vernon. And the thing I love about my in-laws, well, especially my mother-in-law, Jenny's mom, she is a love feeder. That is her love language. And so when you go to their house for Christmas Day, here's two things that you will absolutely encounter. You will encounter an unending supply of coffee all day long. The pot is good, it's hot, and if you want coffee morning, noon, or night, it's available at all times. You will always have hot coffee at their house. And the second thing that's always true about Christmas Day is there's not necessarily a set meal time, okay? We showed up at 10 a.m., and there was a spread out for us to come and partake of. And it's just kind of there. And then by 11:30, there's more added to it. And then by 1, a whole nother host of food were out. And then by 3:30, there comes more. And so literally, the day is like one long, big meal. It's glorious. You talk about the glory of Christmas, it's right there on the kitchen table. But at the end of the day, I feel as though I am so full, I will not have to eat for at least another week. That's just kind of that process. Now, maybe you've been there before. Have you been there before where you've felt like you are so full that what you've eaten will sustain you for the next 365 days? Right? You're full. I mean, the thought of taking another bite actually makes you nauseous. Like, I'm tapping out. I'm out of this one. I cannot take another bite. Right? But here's the punchline to my story about Christmas this year is when I woke up the day after Christmas, guess what? I was hungry again. I was ready for the breakfast menu. I was so full the night before, but here I am. I'm hungry again. And that's just the way it works, doesn't it? That's just the way it is. No matter how full we get, we will always be hungry again. Even though we might feel not like the day before, when the next day comes, we will feel hunger again. Now, I mention all of that because that's the setting of the story that we're in today in the text of John chapter 6. In the first half of John 6, it tells us the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You guys might be aware of that story, right? It's pretty popular in the Bible where Jesus takes this kid's Lunchable. He takes this bread. And he takes these fish and he prays, he blesses them, and he begins to divide it, and he feeds 5,000 men. And that's not even counting the women and the children who would have been present at that meal. There is so much food that there are baskets and baskets left of leftovers. They didn't have refrigerators back in the day. They didn't have Ziploc bags and those kind of things, but they had a lot of leftovers. Nowhere to put them, but they had the leftovers. So that's the opening scene that we see in John chapter 6. But now today we're going to turn the page to the next morning. The crowds that Jesus fed the day before have come back to him. And they're hungry again. And they're ready for some breakfast now. And we're going to look in our text today and we're going to see how Jesus is going to use this theme that we're talking about today, this theme of being hungry again. And he's going to teach us something about our deepest hunger, to teach us that our deepest hunger can only be satisfied in him because he is the bread of life. And just as we typically get physically hungry, we know what that feels like and that hunger that we experience, we also get spiritually hungry. In fact, this week, all of us will be hungry for something. We want to know, am I valuable? Am I wanted? Do I belong to something? Am I connected to something greater than myself? Or am I connected to something greater in the world? We're spiritually hungry. And when we have that spiritual hunger, there is bread of this world that we can consume in an attempt to fill us. But the reality is once we have that bread of this world, it will leave us hungry again. It will satisfy maybe for a little bit, but eventually we'll be hungry again. From Facebook likes to job promotions to relationships to material things, whatever the proverbial breads of life are, they will always leave us hungry the next day. They can't satisfy forever. But in John chapter 6, Jesus is going to tell us that he is the bread of life. He is the one source, the one satisfaction in this life that will not leave us hungry going into the next morning. And the bread that he offers will keep us filled in this life, and it's going to keep us filled to the life that's to come. This morning, as we go through this familiar portion of Scripture, I'm just going to ask us, let's go into this with eyes wide open and awake. Because I wanted to ask yourself, honestly, am I trying to fill my life with the bread this world offers, or am I really finding Jesus as my full satisfaction? Am I fully satisfied with Jesus as the bread of life? And as we're going to read, he states, I am the bread of life. But I want you to ask the question, is Jesus my bread of life? Is Jesus my sustaining, my life-giving satisfaction? There are 16 verses that we're going to be studying today in the middle of John chapter 6, and I'm going to break them up into three sections, which are going to coincide into 3 points this morning, 3 application points. Can you believe it, 3 points? It's true. It's going to happen today. All right? But before we do that, let's pray together. Would you change your position? Let's just stand together and pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness that brings us here to this morning. We look back at the past year of 2025, and it's been filled with many experiences, many memories, moments that we look back with maybe in joy, or maybe there's moments we look back in sorrow. Maybe Lord, there's no one person in this room who's had the exact same experience in the previous year. But Lord, we come to this new year of 2026, and God, our eyes, we want them to be set on you, who you are. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, not only this week, but in the throughout this series, as you reveal yourself, we learn more about who you are. We know you better, your nature, your mission, God, your attributes that will be revealed to us. God, I pray this would be more than just head knowledge that we would gain as we study your word today. But God, the reality of what you are saying to us, God, let us live in the reality of the word and the reality of who you are. May it change us, not only from our thoughts, but may it change us in the way that we live, in the way that we interact with others. And Lord, the life change that you want to bring out of us through your word, God, may that be forwarded in the life of every person who is here today, those watching online, or maybe those who will listen in the future, God. We pray a blessing on your word. We pray that you will use it for your glory. And God, help us not to miss the things that you want to say to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If you're taking notes, those can be found in the back of your program. And let's get right into it today. Our first application is this. Number one, do the work of God. Now, some of you might think, what does that even mean, do the work of God? It'll make sense in just a little bit, okay? Number one, do the work of God. Let's begin with John chapter 6. I'm going to be at verse 25 this morning. John 6, 25. That's really our starting point, and we'll kind of make our way through this text together today. Verse 25, when they found him, this is Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your full. So there it is. The crowds, they came and they found Jesus. They woke up that next morning and they were looking for Jesus, but he was not where he was the night before. And so when they realized he wasn't where he was and that he was the night before and he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they made the decision, we're going to go and find Jesus. And so they got in their boats or whatever, however they traveled, they made their way over to him across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now the people hadn't had breakfast yet. So the Bible says that they are what we would call hangry. Have you ever heard hangry before? It's actually a Greek word. It's the word hungry and angry. And you, no, I'm just kidding. It's not. It's not Greek at all. Right? Hangry, angry and hungry. You put them together, all right? But they wanted some breakfast. They were ready, and Jesus wasn't where they expected him to be. And so we got to go find Jesus. We got to go to him. And so they're hangry. Do you ever get hangry? I never get hangry. Just ask my family. They will tell you, no, Darth never gets hangry. Okay, that's a lie too. I'm telling a lot of fibs this morning. Sometimes when I miss a meal or the day gets ahead of me and I don't have food for a while, I might just get a little bit irritated and I might get a little bit hangry, okay? So that's how the crowd came to Jesus. He wasn't where they expected him to be. They were hungry. They sought him out because they were hungry again from, they weren't full from the day before. They needed more sustenance in the day. And so as the crowd comes to find Jesus, they said, hey, there's the fish and chips guy from yesterday. Jesus, hey, we're hungry. We want some breakfast. What's on the menu for today? Yesterday was pretty good. But what's on the menu for this morning? But I want us to see how Jesus takes this moment of hunger. Okay, he takes it, this physical need that these people have, and he uses that moment to bring a gospel truth. Right? Here it is. This is what he says in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal and approval. Okay, so notice what Jesus is doing here. He's using this physical hunger that they're experiencing to start to show them that they're actually hungry for something else that's more satisfying. He's bringing them along. He says, you've gone to these great lengths to come and find me because you're physically hungry. But I'm telling you, don't go to those kind of lengths for something that's not going to last forever. Don't go to those lengths for those things. There is something more satisfying that you are really after. And I am the one who came here to give it to you. I came here to give you a kind of bread that won't just get you through to tomorrow morning, but I will give you something that will sustain you in this life and in the life to come. So they asked Jesus, we want this bread. How do we get it? What's the work of God that we must do so that we can get this super bread that you're talking about? Verse 28, here it is. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. So boom, there it is. Right in the middle of this conversation, Jesus drops this gospel truth. This is the work of God. How do we have eternal life? How do we have satisfaction in this life? Jesus is like, oh, you want to work? You want a to-do list? You want to labor? Okay, try this. Believe in the one God has sent. He's starting to bring this revelation to their minds. He's wanting them to grasp this paradigm shift that he is bringing to them. You've got to see things differently than the way that you've been seeing them in the past. He's trying to shake up their thoughts and their thought patterns. Now, the question that the crowd asked is a natural one. Jesus says, you want this temporary feast, this food, but God wants to provide for you even a greater bread. And they're like, great, how do we get it? How do we earn it? What do we need to do to obtain it? And that is a natural question based on the systems of the world that we live in, okay? Because the fact of the matter is, first we have to achieve before we can receive. That's just the way the world works, okay? I'm 53 years old. I've never had an employer pay me on Monday for the work that I was going to be doing Monday through Friday, right? I have to do the work first, and then comes payday. That's how it works. I never showed up at the first day of class and my professor gave me an A. I didn't show up. He said, oh, hey, Darth, hey, here's your A. Here's your diploma. I'm sure you're going to do great. We'll see you at the end of the semester. That's not how it works. I had to earn my grades. I had to work hard. I had to study. I had to labor to get maybe an A if I could. When I got an A, my parents, it was like party central, I'm telling you what. We have to study, we have to work, we have to earn those grades. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. We're supposed to labor for food. But then Jesus comes with this gospel truth that blows the paradigm out of the water for every system of this world. Jesus says, I came to do all the work for you. That's why I've come. I've done all the achieving. All that you have to do is you have to believe and you have to receive. That's what he's trying to drive home to these people. What is the work of God? Believe in the one whom God has sent. And by the way, this was the whole point of the miracle of the loaves and the fish from the day before. Yes, Jesus is compassionate. Yes, Jesus will meet our needs. But this whole moment is a picture of the gospel. Envision this scene. Here's thousands of people sitting on a hillside, and Jesus is teaching and he's preaching. And they didn't pack lunches. They don't have anything there with them. They have nothing. That was their need. And so what does Jesus do for them? He comes and does what they cannot accomplish on their own in that moment. He feeds them. He provides for them. There was nothing that they could do in that moment to go and work for their food. There was nothing that they could do to deserve the food. Nothing. Jesus gave it to them freely. He saw the need. He met the need. And now he's trying to say everything that took place yesterday was but a parable of the living bread, which is me. Look back to yesterday when it happened. Guess what? That was good and you had your fill, but that was just a parable of who I am. You saw it, you experienced, but see who I am, the bread of life. What do we have to do to earn the love of God? The bread of life that will give you life in this life and the life to come? This is the work of God. Believe in Jesus. If you're taking notes, that would be worth writing down there. Believe in, it seems so simple to us, right? Believe in Jesus. We're going to talk about that some more. So when I ask you First Assembly, I want you to lean forward this morning. Are you believing in Jesus? Are you doing the work of God? Are you actively believing in and on the person of Jesus Christ? Let me point this out because this application is for both Christians and non-Christians, those who have not made a decision to follow Jesus yet with their life. Because some people might be here today and say, ah, yes, that's a good gospel message, right? For anyone who's here or watching online, tell them that they need to believe in Jesus so that they can have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. That is true. How are we saved? We are saved by believing. We hear the word of God. We believe the word of God. We pass from death to life. Jesus is the sinless Son of God who came to die on the cross and take away our sins. He lived and he died and he rose again for our salvation. We believe in him when we cross from death to life. In John chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says this: this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we believe, and that's when we become Christians. We become followers of Christ. But listen, don't miss this morning. We believe in Jesus to grow and mature as Christians as well. That's a part of the process of our lives. We don't believe just so that way we get on the team, so that we have our ticket to heaven. We believe and then we keep on believing. It's active, it's work. We need to do the work to believe Jesus, to believe in his word and what he says, to actually ingest that and live that out in our lives. Friends, we need to do the work of believing. So if you're here today and you are not a Christian, I invite you to believe in Jesus. Put your trust in him. And if you are here today and you are a Christ follower, I invite you to believe and keep on believing in Jesus. Doesn't stop. Keep believing in him. This is the work of God. It's not behavior management. It's not becoming more religious or doing good works, but believing more and more and letting that change us from the inside out. So I encourage all of us to do the work of God, to believe in Jesus. That's application number one. Let's go on to application number two. I want us to be a church that is learning to feast on the bread of life. Jesus told this crowd who had approached him how to receive the bread of life. But now he was going to start to show particularly what the bread of life is. So let's begin John chapter 6, verse 30 now. We're going to continue what's happening here. This Q&A session that Jesus is having with this crowd who's approached him. John 6, verse 30. So they asked him, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus' Jewish audience here is essentially saying, okay, we're supposed to believe in the one that God has sent, but who are you? Who are you? You're claiming something. We're trying to understand, who are you? Give us a sign so that we can believe in this bread that you're talking about. See, our forefathers were God's chosen people, our ancestors, the patriarchs, and they had a sign from God. He gave them food, and it was called manna. Now, this, of course, is referring to the Exodus when Moses went and he delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They went into the wilderness, and while they were in the wilderness, they were hungry, and they began to complain to God that they were hungry, and God said that he would give them food to eat, and so he gave them this sign. Every morning when they would wake up, they would go out and there would be manna all spread out. And they could go and they could collect, it's a heavenly bread. And they would go and collect this provision from God. They would take what they needed for that day and they would eat it. And then they'd wake up the next morning and there would be manna from heaven. And they would be provided and they would eat it. And this went on for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And this was a sign that God was not only providing for them, but it was also a sign that he was with them. Now notice what Jesus does here in verse 32 as he redirects the crowd's attention back on himself, okay? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, here it is, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe." Jesus says, "I am the bread. I am the sustaining substance. I am the greater manna from heaven. I'm standing here before you. From the very beginning, everything has been pointing towards me." He's like, "Open your eyes. Listen to what I'm sharing, what I'm telling you." You see, the manna that was given in the wilderness sustained life temporarily, but Jesus gives us eternal life. The manna sustained life for the Jewish people, But Jesus gives life to the whole world. When God gave manna, he gave a very good gift. But with Jesus, God gave us the gift of himself. The best gift that we could ever receive is the gift of himself. And we just celebrated that during Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us. It's easy for us, we can look at this crowd and this interaction that's going back and forth that they're having with Jesus, and we can say, you know, how dense can you guys be? Come on. I mean, here you are, you're standing before Jesus and you're asking for a bagel for breakfast, right? And you're missing the whole gospel point. He is the bread of life. But listen, friends, we are not too unlike those people ourselves. Sometimes we come to Jesus for the things that we can get from Jesus, and we end up missing Jesus. He isn't some heavenly vending machine that we come to that we can get what we want when we want it. And unfortunately, that's how some people see him. Come to Jesus and get all the bread you want. Never-ending breadsticks. You can have it all. Come to Jesus and you will never be sick. Come to Jesus and guess what? You will have financial security your whole life. Come to Jesus and you'll have six-pack abs, a four-car garage, white teeth, a really good hairline. You can come and he will give you a job that you'll never lose. You'll never struggle with wayward children and your taxes will never go up in Chelan and Douglas County. All you got to do to come to Jesus, and he's going to give it to you. And Jesus is addressing the crowd, and he's actually pushing back about that attitude and that kind of mindset. He's saying, can't you see? I am the gift. It's me. I am the blessing. I am the bread of life. But yet you don't believe. Friends, we don't just come to Jesus to get blessings, although he does bless us, amen? We don't come to Jesus so that he will bless us, but we come to Jesus so we can get Jesus, because he's what we need, amen? He is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Church, I want us to be a church that knows Jesus, that loves Jesus, that feasts on Jesus, that is honestly satisfied in Jesus. He is the bread of life, and he is our treasure. It's him. It's Jesus. And when we grasp this truth that Jesus is the bread of life, I think we can learn two things. The first thing that we can learn is this, is belief in Jesus is intimate. If you're taking notes, write that down. Belief in Jesus is intimate. Later in John chapter 6, in verses 51 and 54, we're not going to be there this morning. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, no, Jesus is not condoning cannibalism here, okay? There was people who actually thought that Jesus was like, okay, we're out of here. We're not going to listen anymore to this, right? That's not what he's talking about. He is describing something that is spiritual and it's mysterious. Just like we can take physical bread and we can consume it, spiritually we must do the same with him. We're going to have communion at the end of service today, and we're going to remember his body that was broken. We are going to remember his blood that was shared, the gift that he gave on our behalf to purchase our salvation and our redemption. We're going to celebrate that at the end of service. But when you stop and you think about it, eating is actually an intimate action. You take something that's foreign to yourself and you ingest it into your body and you rely on it to give you sustenance and give you life. It's intimate. It's like right here, right? It's not out there somewhere where Jesus is just a good moral teacher. Oh, Jesus was a really good religious teacher. Or he's an important figure in history that we can point people to on good ways to live your life. No, that's not what it is. Jesus wants to live inside of us. That's where he wants to be. This is the God, the creator of the universe, who says, I want to take residence up in you to make you a new creation, to change you from the inside out. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, write that reference down on your notes. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Jesus Christ, a living person, wanting to live inside of us. Belief in Jesus is intimate. The second thing I think we can learn, not only is it intimate, belief in Jesus is also, it's active. It's not only intimate, it's active. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. I just so happened to have a loaf of bread up here this morning. Now I can do a lot of things with this bread today. I can look at it, inspect it visually. I can smell it. How many of you like the smell of fresh baked bread? Come on. I mean, if they could like put that into a candle scent, that would be the best ever, right? Fresh baked bread. So I can look at it, I can smell it, okay? I can even share it with somebody. I could take a piece of this bread and I can break it off and I can share it with somebody. Steve, can I give you that piece of bread? I wouldn't eat it. I haven't washed my hands. I've shook hands with a lot of people today. Don't eat that bread. It's not good. I can make some truth statements about this bread this morning, okay? I believe that this bread will give sustenance to my body. I believe that it will keep me living. This bread contains kind of looks like a brain, right? It contains nutrients and grains and fiber and things that are good for me. But none of that helps me as long as this bread just sits in my hand. What do I have to do with this bread? I got to take it. I've got to put it in my mouth. I have to chew it and I have to swallow it. I have to ingest it. It is an active thing. Not only do I believe what this bread is, but then I need to apply it to my life. Belief in the bread of life, Jesus, it's an active process. It's more than, oh, I prayed a prayer when I was in the fourth grade. It's more than that. To find our sustenance in him, we need to actively believe in Jesus. And what that means is we need to evaluate his claims and believe in his promises. That means if we say Jesus is king, well, no. Is he really? Is he really ruling and reigning in your life? We can say Jesus is my Savior. Well, is he really? Do you look to him alone for your righteousness? Or do you try to attempt to raise up those things in your life, your religious record, your morality, your church attendance? I'm basically a good person, Jesus. Is that your righteousness? Or do you look to him? Faith is active, and we need to look to Jesus and believe in him as our Savior and also as our Lord, the Lord of our life. And that's when we wrestle with the truth of God's word. And as we wrestle with the truth of God's word, we always submit to him. The word of God is infallible. When God says it, we need to believe it. We believe. Faith is active. I want us to be a church that is feasting on the bread of life. And it leads us to our third and final application this morning. Rest in Jesus' promises. Let's pick up John chapter 6, verse 37, and we'll go through verse 40. We'll work our way through this morning. John 6, 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. So I want us to look at those four verses, and I want us to look at some of these promises that Jesus is outlining here. Okay, number one, this is it. Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him. Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him. This promise points to the fact that God wants all people to be saved. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you've been, it doesn't matter what you've experienced in life. Jesus will accept you if you come to him in faith and repentance. Full stop. He will accept you. He will receive you. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There's no one knocking on Jesus' door that he's going to ignore. He will receive you. There's no rejection. There's no condemnation. There's no turning away. His arms of love are wide open to receive anyone who would seek him. And friends, we need to understand this. When we come to Jesus, we don't come in our own power. We come in response to the wonderful, amazing grace that God has given us. In fact, later on in John chapter 6, it says that the Father draws us to the Son. The second thing we see in these last four verses we're looking at today is Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus didn't come down to pursue his own will, his own agenda, but to fulfill the will of God who had sent him. And this shows this unified purpose between the Father and the Son in the mission to rescue humanity. The will of the Father is that all who believe in Jesus, that they would receive eternal life. And Jesus came to fulfill that mission with absolute faithfulness. Just look at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was just before he was betrayed, arrested, put on mock trial, and then eventually crucified. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. Aren't you glad he prayed that prayer? Makes all the difference, friends. Not my will, but Father, your will. The reason you sent me, the reason you brought me here, that I could be the bread of life. That's my mission and that's my goal, and I'll do whatever it's going to take. Our redemption was God's plan from the beginning. Before the foundations of the earth was set, God's plan of redemption was already in place. And Jesus fulfilled that through his death and his resurrection. He rose victoriously. And the third thing that we can see from this text, we're going to close with this, the promise of eternal life. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Eternal life is the promise for all who believe in Jesus. It's not just about life after death, but it's about the life that we experience from the moment that we start believing in Jesus. These words from Jesus invite us to rest in the promises of his love, but also in the promise of his life, what he has given. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come out at this time. We're going to kind of position ourselves for communion this morning. And as they come and get ready, just want to share just quickly, friends, let's do the work of God. If we're going to labor for something, if we're going to give our time and our attention to things, do the work of God. Believe in Jesus, because Jesus is the thing that will last forever. He's more than a thing. He's God, but he's what we can embrace that lasts for all eternity. And if you're here today, before we move into a time of worship and communion, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus, if you have not decided to make him the Lord of your life, I invite you to do that today. Just as he was having this conversation with the multitudes of people who gathered around him, he was trying to speak gospel truth. And here is the gospel truth. Anyone who calls in the name of Jesus will be saved. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's righteous standard. None of us are holy. None of us. But it's his righteousness applied. It's his work on the cross. What he did, that is what gives us eternal life. That's the work of salvation for us. But we must believe in the one whom he has sent, and that is Jesus. And if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, you're a believer, I'd say this: believe and keep on believing. Keep on growing. Keep on moving forward in your life. God wants to make us more like him. And it's that submission to his will and to his word and allowing him to work that out in our lives. But we have to participate in that. It's active, right? We have to participate in that. And last thing is this: feast on the bread of life. Only he can satisfy in this life and in the life to come. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, as we now move to a time of remembrance of what you've done for us, of your great love, I pray that every person who is here or watching online, the sound of my voice, we would ask our question of ourselves today: what will we do with who you revealed to us about your nature? What will we do with the bread of life? Lord, I pray today that we would choose to believe in you, that we would actively participate in new life and the things you want to bring in forth in us. But Lord, I thank you that as we do all these things, that you've set us apart. I think we can believe in someone greater than ourselves, greater than our sins, and that the hope of eternal life is found in no other name than Jesus Christ. I pray as we worship, as we have a time of communion, as Pastor Jerry leads us today, I pray that we would take an inventory of ourselves and ask those questions: God, where do we stand with you today as you've revealed yourself to us as the bread of life? And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Would you stand as we worship the Lord together before communion?